Accountability. What is accountability? It's taking personal responsibility for our actions. It's not anybody else's fault. It's not anybody else's responsibility. It is mine. I must stand before God accountable for what I do. It is up to me to make good choices. It is up to me to take what opportunities God sends my way and make the most of it. It is not your job to take care of me. It is not government's job to take care of me. It is my responsibility to go out and do. That's what accountability is. We looked at what are we accountable for. I gave you 13 things over the last 2 weeks. We're accountable for every word that we speak. We're accountable for our thoughts. We're accountable for the golden rule. We're accountable for personal sins. We're accountable for how we treat the servants of God. We're accountable for the resources that God lends to us. We're accountable for the activities that we engage in. We're accountable for the forgiveness that we grant to others. We're accountable for the development of our spiritual gifts. We're accountable for all of our actions. We're accountable for stewardship. We're accountable for the Word of God. We're accountable for the opportunities that God sends our way. Now, number four tonight, will there be any excuses before God? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the downsides of many of this age that we're living in, where that we are able to sort of excuse ourselves from accountability, is that, you know, if we're used to getting by everybody else, then that transfers into the back of our thinking that somehow we'll get by God. If you're one of those parents that's always threatening but never delivering, I think one of the worst things you can do as a parent is to say to your child, if you do that again, I'm going to do this, and then you not carry through. You're much better off to never tell them I'm going to do something. If you tell them you're going to do something, and if you fail to do that, not only do you create in them a disbelief of you, but since you stand in as God in their life, people tend to view God through the prism of how they view their parents. And so if you do not do what you say you'll do, no matter what you threaten, in the back of their mind, they believe that God will not do what He says, not when it gets right down to it. That God will, when it gets down to it, He loves us just too much. He'll not do it. I know He doesn't want us to do it, but He'll not do it. And of course, you and I know that is not true. What God has said, God must do. And so as parents, you know, that's why the Bible teaches us that there is a connection between discipline and their eternal salvation. The Bible links them. And it talks about that if you will discipline your child, you will deliver his soul from hell. What does that mean? That means that if you are consistent and faithful with your discipline and loving in your discipline, but firm with your discipline, that child will not have any trouble believing that God will do what He says He'll do. And it is the fear of the Lord. That's what gives us wisdom and knowledge. It's the fear. That's one of the first things that we instinctively learn, is to fear. And fear and love can reside in the same package. You can fear your parents, but love them at the same time. And you can have a healthy fear and awe and respect of God, but at the same time, love Him. And so when we teach them that there is accountability, and we must be accountable for what we do. And so there, for every action, there is going to be a reaction, not a threat, but it's going to be carried out. Then they transfer that quickly, and for that reason, those children are much more easily brought to Christ And so the Bible teaches this connection between teaching proper respect and proper fear and proper discipline with whether or not they will be saved later on in life. And so this day that we're living in, where that we are able to just bypass our own responsibility, one of the bad parts of that is that it causes people to not have the fear they ought to have for God. You know, there's a lot of things that one might do if it weren't for the fact that you're afraid of God. You know, a higher motive is love. When I was a child, I would weigh it out. I would decide whether or not I felt it was worth it. And there were things I decided it was worth it. I'd go ahead and do it. But there were other things it just was not worth the wrath that that's going to bring on. No way in this world. And if we believe that God will hold us accountable, there are things that maybe in a weak moment are things that we would be tempted to yield to. But when we stop and consider the not possible consequences, the guaranteed consequences, we say, no way. I'm not doing that. So when you water down the accountability, and when you do it in our whole country, because we somehow have this mentality that it's others' responsibility to take care of us and provide for us, we take away our own accountability because of that, and the mushroom effect, the downwind effect from that is that it causes us to not really believe that God will do what He says He'll do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 10. It's talking about the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. This is the place where Christians will be judged. Not for salvation, because you'll already be in heaven, but for rewards. Look at what it says in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the Bible tells us that we're going to stand before God, and from this we learn, will there be any excuse before God? Number one, we learn that God has all the facts. We're going to stand before Him, and the Bible tells us that we're going to receive the things done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to stand before God, every one of us, before a God who has all the facts. God knows it all, doesn't He? God knows it all. He's not going to have to consult anybody to get an opinion or to gather. All the facts will be there. Not the spin, the facts. Now turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We live in a society that tends to expect so much from everybody else and so very little of ourselves. We feel like that we're not expected to push ourselves. God understands. We feel like that no matter how bad we have it worse than everybody else does. But look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now from this we learn, number two, the Bible tells us that every mouth will be stopped. That means that standing before God, the God who has all the facts, all of the excuses, all of the ability to talk our way out of things, or to spin things where it doesn't look quite so bad, or to remind God that we're not the only one that has done it, or to somehow try to compare ourselves to somebody else in the gutter by saying, he's done it worse than me. All those little things that we do that work so well for us on earth won't work at all before Him. Every mouth's going to be stopped. The Bible tells us, will there be any excuses before God? No, because God will have all the facts and God's going to stop our mouth before we even get started. There'll not be any excuses. There's a loving God who loves you, There's a loving God who cares. There's a loving God who went to great depths to save us, to redeem us, to provide for us while we're here. You know, God, salvation is not just an escape hatch, but it's a lifestyle. It's a totally different lifestyle. When you become a Christian, the Bible calls it literally being regened, regeneration. The Bible tells us we are now new creatures. And the Bible calls us, we are a family. The Bible tells us that we're strangers and sojourners. We're never to fit in. We're never to be real comfortable here because we're really not of here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of the family of God. We think differently. We try to please a different master. We serve a different one. We may look like other people, but we're not like other people. And so the Bible teaches us that because of that, that God expects us to live differently. And the Bible tells us that He will give us rewards when we get to heaven and blessings while we're down here. He'll take things that happens to us and turn them around for good. The package just keeps going of all of the things that God does for us. The Bible says that the mind can't even conceive. It says, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God's provided for them that love Him. God is so good. So good, every day, all of the time. And so the Bible tells us that God is not going to allow us to pass our responsibilities on to somebody else. The Bible tells us we are accountable. Every mouth will be stopped. Number five, are we responsible for the actions of others? Turn to Joshua chapter 7. It's not my fault. Well, let's look at that. Joshua chapter 7. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you just a little background of this story. This is a familiar story to many of you. Children of Israel are now going into the promised land. They have just experienced a tremendous victory. The first city that they encountered when they crossed the Jordan was Jericho. You remember that God told them to march around the city, and they marched around the city, and finally, on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that they followed God exactly what He said. God gave them a tremendous victory, and they are just reveling in the victory that God has given them. The next thing they encountered was a little small community, and the Bible tells us that they went up against that community, and they were defeated, soundly defeated. The men were running for their life, and the Scripture gives us the reason why. Because there was one in their midst that disobeyed God. God had told them that when they went into the city of Jericho, that Jericho represented a tithe. It was the first fruits of the land. Now, typically, whenever they would go into a city and take that city, all of the benefits, all the goods of that city would be dispersed among the army and among the people. But God said, you're not going to do that for the first one. The first city is going to be all devoted to me. It's like an offering. It's like a tithe. The first fruit is to be given to me. There will be many, many victories yet to come. They will be able to absorb those benefits, but not the first one. All of that belonged to God. Now, there was a man by the name of Achan, and the Bible tells us that Achan did not do what God said, but instead Achan stole from God. And as a result of that, as a result of what this man did, the entire congregation was punished. Now, look at what it says in Joshua chapter 7. Look at verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. If you read on, the Bible tells us that God led them. They finally discovered who it was. They dealt with this, corrected this, and God's blessings came back upon them. So from this we learn, are we responsible for the actions of others. The actions of Achan had an effect upon all his people. Do you know that you can be a blessing or you can be a curse? You can bring blessings on your family. There are many families that are being blessed because of one person in that family. There's just example after example in the Bible of where that God blessed families, communities, entire nations because of one man that found grace, one person, one lady that found grace in the eyes of God, and God blessed the whole family because of it. By the same token, you can bring a curse on your family. You can bring pain upon your family, on your loved ones, on those around you by the choices that you make. Are we responsible for the actions of others? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Are you with me? Amen. Exodus chapter 20. God is giving the Ten Commandments. And He is talking about the graven images. He said that there are not, He said that the first commandment, of course, is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God said, "I am the God, and there's none other." But not only are you not to have other gods, you're not to even have images that you place in a position that rivals God. And He does not want anything or any likeness of anything that rivals. It's amazing how people can take little artifacts and literally make gods of them. Brother Brian, I think, talked about that in the, I think it was the 8 o'clock service, where he mentioned about one case where that they thought that they had something that was taking place. And they were touching it and touching their hands and all. It turned out to be sewers that were seeping through. People are so ready to displace God with something else. There are people today that take angels and they make God out of angels. And all angels are servants. They're created servants. They're just they're bellboys that respond to God. They're not God. They're not someone. They can't pray for you. They can't put in a little extra ump in your prayer life for God. It's not the purpose of angels. And whenever people begin to put angels in a position of your affection that ought to be going toward God, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. May I say to you that it is dangerous to put something else in God's place in your life? Don't ever use your children or grandchildren as an excuse to stay home from church. Listen to me. That's scary. That's scary. That's scary. God is to be first in your life, even above your mate, even above your child. He is to be first. He said, "I am a jealous God." God will not share that position. He'll not live in a duplex with anyone. You be careful. You don't put somebody else to a position that belongs solely, supremely, only unto Him. God is first. Say that with me. God is first. So that means that you're not going to skip God to go do something for somebody else. God must be first. That must be there. But to look at what it says now in Exodus chapter 20, as he's talking about the Ten Commandments, look in verse 5. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now catch this. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, you know, that is one of these teachings that people resist. Don't tell me that my kids are going to have to suffer because of my choices. Did you read it? Well, that preacher, now that preacher didn't say nothing. Okay? Don't you try to worm around it by giving it the authority of some little old preacher. God said it. Now, if God said it, you can't spin it. And we're not going to have any preacher in here that corrects God's text. It says what it says. Your choices can affect your children to the third and fourth generation. As a matter of fact, one of the things sometimes that we will do in counseling with somebody who has a burden that's been passed upon them is to pray with them to break that chain. To break that chain, deliver them from that curse. And let them start a new life. And start a new chain. A chain of doing of righteousness, a chain of doing right. And so it tells us here that He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There are other verses, but from this we learn, number two, our behavior affects our children for generations. Our behavior. We're not just talking about the fact that our children observe us. I was talking with someone today, how that our children see us. And they see the hypocrisy. They see the things in our life that's not right. Years ago, in Hot Springs, Arkansas, where I pastored, there was a family that lived in our community. And the father just lived like the devil, but boy, he put God in everything. As a matter of fact, he taped himself reading the Bible, put it on the PA system in their household, and made the family listen to him just on a cycle reading Scripture all day long. That's all day long. The kids were in the house. That's what they heard. They grew up to hate the God of their fathers. It turned them away from him. You see, when your life isn't mirroring this, you know, when somebody said, I'll tell you one thing, I was made to go to church when I was little, and so I was made to go to church, and I'm not going to make mine go. If they want to go, they can. When I hear that, that tells me something. It tells me something. You see, their problem is not that mom and dad made them to go to church. Their problem is that mom or dad or both were hypocrites. That's the problem. So your kids see you. And if they hear you throwing a wild-eyed fit day and night, and they hear you being mean to their mother, and then you want to talk to them about Jesus? Huh? So that's what turned kids away. I've talked to teen after teen after teen after teen through the years. They don't have a problem with parents that are firm in discipline. If those parents are biblical, if they back it up with life and with love, there's no problem with that. Their problem is when they see their parents being, when they see their parents not being real. When they demand that they cross every T and dot every I, but they don't even have to try to cross their T. When they can't miss anything, but mom and dad can miss to do whatever they want to do. They quickly add to that list. They see the hypocrisy. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the kids that rebel because they see your life and it's not right. No, I'm not talking. I'm talking about there is a supernatural responsibility that's put on children from their parents. The Bible tells us, are we responsible for the action of others? Our behavior affects our children for generations. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Accountability. In Fort Smith, Arkansas, there is a plaque that is erected to remember a famous judge in the Old West days. When you left Fort Smith, you were going into the Badlands. And there was a judge there called, they nicknamed him Hanging Judge Parker. And he was famous for the so many that were brought to justice, brought to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and there they were hanged. Here's a plaque, and Judge Parker said, "It is not the severity of judgment. That it's not the severity that holds back crime. It's the certainty. It's the certainty." The Bible teaches us that we are certainly accountable. We're going to give an account. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Now catch this next phrase. "And their works do follow them." From this we learn, number three, the total effect of our existence on earth. The total effect of our existence on earth will not be known until the end of time. You cannot sum up your life. Oftentimes at a funeral, we try to go in and sort of talk about that person and talk about their accomplishments, but you can't sum up a person's life in their lifetime, because their works follow them. There are things that you put in motion that are good, that will multiply and quadruple and keep going for generations. Those good things are going to be shown. But by the same token, there are evil things, there are wrong things that we put in motion. And the full effect of those things will not be known until we are, it's all brought to a close before God. Folks, all I'm saying to you in this study is that we are accountable. Accountability. The Bible puts it this way. It talks about sowing and reaping, and it tells us that God has built a system that's based on sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. But if we sow good, we reap good. Amen? The Bible tells us that Jesus went about doing good. It tells us that we're to go and do that likewise. The Bible teaches us that we are to go. It means that on the highest plane possible, we ought to seek to do good. Seek to do good. The Bible tells us that we're to do good in God's work. The Bible tells us we're to do good toward our fellow man. The Bible tells us that if we will sow those seeds, we're going to reap those seeds. But if we choose to cut short, if we choose that we do not wish to do the right things, there will not be an escape. We will be accountable for what we do. I want you to bow your heads tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed.